Good morning to you, and thank you for coming out this morning. The book of Job asks a question. Hast thou considered the treasures of the snow? Or are you as tired of picking it up and moving it over as I am this morning? During the storm, during the evening hours, I turned the floodlights on in our backyard, and I have never seen it come down quite so hard. Do you realize that of all the flakes of snow that fell, from North Carolina to Massachusetts and hundreds of miles inland, how many flakes of snow fell? And modern science tells us that there were not two flakes that were exactly the same. We have a God of infinite variety. As you would look at each individual crystal, the lace work, the pattern of the crystallization, different in every single flake of snow. Amazing. Turn with me, please, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. This month, the four Lord's Day mornings that are allotted to me, we are taking a verse from the Gospel of Matthew, and we are looking at the book of Genesis in fulfillment of what is told us in Matthew. Shall we illustrate, please? The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 24, verse 3. And as he, the Lord Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Turn the page, please, to verse 37. Verse 36. But of that day, the Lord Jesus, in part answering their question, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So what the Lord Jesus told his disciples in those days was, if you are concerned about the signs of the times, the indications of when I shall come again, I have already told you. Go back into those parts of God's Word that describe what happened before the last judgment. As it was then, so shall it be in the days before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, last Lord's Day, we went to the fourth chapter of Genesis, and in just briefly going through those verses, we have noted two things that happened in those days, and we want to go further this morning. We noted, first of all, that in those days, a new religion was formed, because Cain and Abel came before the Lord with a desire in their heart to present unto the Lord a sacrifice. And Cain presented the work of his hands. We went at considerable length last Lord's Day to point out, from a human standpoint, what Cain offered certainly was more beautiful, more attractive, of more value than what Abel did. He offered the work of his hands, the fruit of the ground, and in a spiritual sense, presented back to God what God had given him. I mean, that seems such a normal and such a worthy thing to do. The problem is, like so much that is going on in the name of religion today, it presents the work of men's hands and violates the principle of Scripture that we cannot approach God other than the means that He has laid down without the shedding of blood. So with all of the patheticness and the pathos of Abel's offering an innocent animal, it fits the pattern that God laid down. And Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's offering was not. Then we noted that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and as you read the verses, Cain became a wanderer. Tradition tells us he went to distant places. We really do not know for sure. But the Scripture records that he was a wanderer. He went to the place called Nod, and Nod itself means to be a vagabond, a wanderer. There was no habitation place for him. He was a constant mover for the rest of his days. And we drew the parallel in the days in which we now live. A major revolution has taken place. For centuries and centuries, men lived and died, for the most part, very, very close to where they were born. There are exceptions, of course. But today, we look at a congregation like this, and we ask people last Lord's Day, how many of you have driven 4 times around the world? And that shocks a little bit. But 100,000 miles on an automobile over the numbers of machines that many of us have owned is really not much at all. We have been places and traveled in excess of generations and generations that have gone before us. I note also in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4, you needn't look it up, but just by way of an aside, Daniel says, at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Are we aware of the fact that human knowledge in our lifetime has made more advances than in all previous history combined? There are more technical people living on the earth today than the whole history of mankind together has ever known. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And I can't help but put a mark in for the enormity of the problems that have faced those of us who are involved in education. From where you were, and I recognize you have different ages amongst us. You went to school 5 days a week, 180 school days a year, and your periods were packed with information and knowledge. Look what has happened to the world's knowledge since you left school, whatever time that was. And all of that has had to be incorporated and put into the classroom. Where? Obviously, major decisions have had to be made. Illustration. I was sitting at my office desk recently with a student, and we were talking. And as I filled out the pass to allow him to go back to his room, the student turned to me and said, "Mr. Campbell, what is that you are writing with?" It was a fountain pen. He had never seen one before. You smile. But as he left my office, the calculator bobbed that was strapped to his waist as he left my room. Things have changed. My high school is now number one in the nation. We are the national champions in Scholastic Computers. We won that at Brown University last year. And your schools around here are all competing in these levels that you never hear about. The press is not interested. Knowledge has abounded. And as it happened in these days, we are seeing it in unprecedented degrees in the days in which we live. All right, come with me, please, in the book of Genesis chapter 4, and let us, and all we'll be able to do is just touch on some of these other things that are given to us in this fourth chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, come with me to verse 16, please. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Notice the margin, please. Nod on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Isn't it interesting that when God made mankind, he chose the environment to put his creature in was a garden. Man, in his rebellion, as he walked away from that garden in rebellion, chose to build cities. And cities have been a type and a symbol of wickedness and corruption and abundance of sin from that day until this. Have you been in a city recently? I expect we all have, but I wonder if we have eyes to see whether we're looking around, whether we have taken note what is going on. Just several months ago, I walked from 87th Street down to Radio City on Fifth Avenue. That would be what, Central Park East, I guess. Is that a correct name? But that magnificent row of apartment houses that overlooks Central Park on Fifth Avenue. Now, I have no idea what was inside those buildings. I have seen pictures. I have read of opulence and wealth beyond, I'm sure, my imagination. And there are magnificent places where the wealthy live in these cities. But have you taken the Cross Bronx Expressway recently? Or wandered into some of the areas of Patterson? Or driven through Newark recently and have seen the places where people are living that would make you heartache for the conditions that people have to live in? I stand amazed that men can live in such filth and not have the drive to pick up a broom and move it. I can't understand why we can't get some paint and fix up some of these places. Why people tolerate those conditions and apparently put up with it, I do not understand. But the conditions in some of these places are absolutely appalling. And where you get minority groups and the behavior of minorities in their festivals and so forth that clash, no privacy, so many people jammed into such close quarters, the results that we read about in our newspapers, and the crime and the misery and the conditions that exist are all about us. It used to be that 85% of the world's population lived in the rural areas, out in agricultural areas, earning their livelihood that way. Today, that 85% has moved into these conditions that have brought such horrible conditions into our midst. And does it bother you at all that man in his pride names the cities after his son? The corruption and the filth as a memorial for one's son. There's something very odd that's disturbing about it. Incidentally, how many cities can you name that have been named after sons? Sunday afternoon, sit down and see what you can do with that. Williamsburg, Petersburg, Fredericksburg, Louisville, Charleston, Warrensville, Jackson are the first ones that came to my mind. But they're all over, just first names. How many surnames? And there's an abundance of them, to say the least. Memorials to sons that represent some of the horrible places that are found anywhere in the world. These conditions existed in those pre-judgment days. I remind you that cities have proliferated the world over, and the conditions are worse now than they have ever been in the history of the world. And as these conditions shall exist, look out, because these shall mark the time when the Lord shall return. Come down to verse 19, please. And Lamech took unto him two wives. And here, polygamy comes into effect. Now, I don't know anybody that is polygamous. At least that term doesn't apply. Several years ago, eight years ago, we had a major shakeup in the counseling services that my high school offers. And to everyone's surprise, two counselors that had worked full-time in the elementary schools were brought into the high schools and are still there, very effective people. But I can remember in the first days that we met and worked with these people, in conversation, something to this effect was said. The problem in the elementary schools is boys and girls from families where divorce has struck, where the agony of that has stopped the educational process in problems unbelievable. To whatever extent that was true in those days, those children are in high school and in college today, and I live with fine, healthy, normal young people who are absolutely crushed because that single factor in their lives that should hold them together, the family, has been blown to smithereens, and nobody could care less. And we expect to put those kids in high school classrooms and expect them to produce, who are we kidding? There is absolute disaster in some of these children's lives in factors that they had no contributing part to play at all. And there is a problem that has never been worse than it is today. Divorce, broken families, and the interweaving of corruption that is absolutely beyond description. The chaos that has been caused by it is unbelievable. No, we don't have polygamy today, but we sure have multiple husbands and wives in every area. It has been a cataclysmic situation in the lives of so many, many of the young people that we deal with in schools today. While we're talking about that area, I can remember so distinctly back in the late 1950s and 1960s, as a biology teacher, we were getting materials and we were teaching quite effectively one of the world's great problems, overpopulation. Something was going to have to be done about the skyrocketing birth rates that were in our nation. And these conditions, as world problems, were being considered. Isn't it amazing that in the late 1970s and the early 1980s, that is not a problem in the United States anymore? Our growth rate went down just about to the zero point. It is slightly on the upturn again. But dear friends, have you considered the method that the United States solved its problem? Let's not use polite terminology. Let's call it what it is. We have murdered millions of boys and girls before they ever came into the world. And I'll be amazed if God doesn't call this nation to account for the sin that is taking place even in the days in which we live. Conditions are abounding in our land today. How much further can we go without God's judgment coming upon us? Come with me to verse 20, please. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and feed cattle. We noted that there had been this division. Cain was a farmer. But apparently we are now moving into an area of specialization in the fields of agriculture. These men became specialists in the husbandry of animals. And of course, this has gone on for centuries and centuries. But have you considered what has happened to the mere raising of animals for food in the days in which we live? There is a production of food going on in this country that is absolutely unbelievable, amazing. Food in abundance that we don't know what to do with. Consider this raising of animals. Are you aware of the fact that there is a poultry industry now that raises chickens in cages so small that those birds cannot even turn around? The reason they can't do that is food is brought to them on a conveyor belt on one end of the animal. Another conveyor belt catches the waste and takes it away. Another belt comes by and collects the eggs as they drop. When the bird has given so many eggs and is at the zenith of its egg laying, at that point, that bird is no longer a fowl. It's a chicken in the meat market, and it is replaced, and it goes on. Chicken is the cheapest meat that you can buy today because it is being produced on an assembly line basis in unparalleled amounts. Similarly with the other animals, force feeding them to produce food in spectacular ways. The grains that this nation produced completely fills all our storage containers, and you see pictures of hundreds of tons of it dumped outdoors, for there's no other place to put it. Spectacular food production. And in so many parts of the world, people haven't got enough to eat. Where is the justice in all of this? A condition that has come into being in our day as a sign, I believe, of conditions coming to a climax preceding the return of the Lord. Verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the pipe. Here we have music, the first time that music is mentioned in all of the scripture. And men became specialists at it. And music is a delightful thing. Professional musicians came into being, even in these early days, specialists. the abundance and improvement and development of the instrumentation. Look what has happened down through the centuries to where we are today. There never has been as much music as there is today. Turn on your radio 24 hours a day. There are dozens and dozens of stations broadcasting music in what is obviously a multi-billion dollar industry. And isn't it interesting, with all of the grandeur, with all of the soul uplifting music that is available, Satan has moved in and has replaced that which could be of such value to men's souls, and has converted and destroyed that to produce a sound. Maybe we would prefer the word noise. It depends on your point of view. But so played that we are developing a generation of people who are losing the ability to even hear it. Think of that. In our day, we are seeing an abuse of something that God made available for our uplifting, and the music that is so God-honoring, destroyed and perverted, even to the extent of destroying the ability of the human body to receive. What an amazing thing. An indication of the days in which we live. Verse 22. And Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. So we have, I guess, the discovery of ores, the development of metals, and all of the lovely things, practical things from metals that have developed down through the years. But notice also the term, the craftsmen, men specializing that have these talents in their hands. And notice the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamath. And her name in the Hebrew means pretty or attractive, delightful to look upon. Isn't it interesting that that name should suddenly appear in that context? And might I suggest to you, it might just remind our hearts of the development, if you please, of the arts, the things that man's hands and intellects have been capable of producing. I hope that we have an eye for some of these things. Have you been to the Metropolitan Museum in New York? You might not like all that is there, but there are some gorgeous, simply magnificent things that the craft of men's hands and their minds have developed and present beautiful, beautiful things, to say the least. These things have reached an apex in our day, the like of which the world has never seen before. Move on quickly, please. In verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives, for Lamech hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man who wounded me, and a young man for hurting me. So here we have a confession of murder, but apparently murder in self-defense. He was hurting me, so I slew him. And what I'm suggesting here, we have another evidence of the violence and the disregard for the welfare of people and crime and all of the sordid things that can be involved that are part, as never before, of the land and the times in which we live. Now, there are details here that we could go on and discuss, but I want to come immediately to the heart of my message this morning. Will you look at verse 25, please? All that we have been looking at, all that we have been noting the development of, all of that is from the line of Cain. Cain walked away from spiritual things. So all of these developments are the results of a man, the developments of what man has devised to satisfy his heart when God is not present in that environment. Do you see what I'm saying? Man has a yearning in his heart, and if God doesn't satisfy that need, he will produce things in an effort to satisfy. And learning and development and the arts and crafts and music and all of these things, all of them good in their place, were Cain's progeny seeking for something to satisfy the heart. And it doesn't work. It ends in crime and violence and heartache and all of these things that we have been talking about. There is no peace in the heart of any man or woman apart from the quietness and the peace that alone comes from a union of souls, my soul and God, in all that he has provided. Now look at the way the story changes here. Verse 25. We have spent verses and verses on the progeny of Cain. We now go back and note in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. All of the promises in God, seemingly Satan had destroyed. The godly boy had been slain. But God will not be denied, and another son is brought into this family. Verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Another line is provided by God. With all of the things that are available, again man had fellowship with God. Prayer was opened up. The avenues between the heart of men and God were available again. And something of the peace and quietness in men's hearts again was restored, because apart from the touch of God, there is an emptiness in the hearts of men that things, that materialism never can satisfy. Now, friends, this morning, you and I presently live in the United States in a time in which we collectively as a nation represent the very zenith of materialism. Things that men's hands have devised. Amusement of every kind. So many avenues that can attract our attention in so many different ways. How careful we must be, as never before in the world's history, that our heart might respond to him and not be carried away with the things of Cain's generation. A problem that has never existed before, quite to the extent that it is present in our day. Friend, can I point out to you this morning, these are evidences that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. Are you ready to meet him? If you should be called into his presence this morning, on what grounds could you present yourself? I've done the best that I could. Or on the grounds of what Jesus Christ did for me when he laid down his life at Calvary. To as many as receive him, John 1:12 tells us, to them gave he the authority to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's the challenge that we would place before you this morning. Have you made him Lord of your life? Or are you still going on Cain-bound, looking for things to fill the void in your heart? May God give you the grace this morning to look to the Savior and invite him into your heart that you might know much of the quietness and the peace that passeth understanding that alone is available as one gives one's heart to the Savior and rejoices in what he has done. May God bless our hearts as we look to him. Father, we're grateful this morning for these so many details that thou hast provided for us in thy word. But Lord, we believe that the return of the Lord is very near. And Father, having been challenged this morning from thy word, what excuse do we have if we have not closed in with God's offer of salvation? Father, should there be any in our little company this morning that have never invited the Savior into their hearts, that the Holy Spirit might speak to such, and even as they sit in thy presence this morning, that a work for eternity might be accomplished. Father, we're grateful for our time together. We ask for thy blessing upon us now as we are dismissed. Take us to our homes in safety, and we'll be sure to thank thee for it in his precious name. Amen.